Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
So today I want to jump right into the Word, and if you have your Bible, go to the book of Romans. Go to the book of Romans. And while you're turning there, if you're a first-time visitor today, we just like to say thank you for being with us. It is our joy to have you here as a guest. In fact, at the end of our service, if you're a first-time visitor, would you join us in our go-to spot, which is behind our bookstore. I'd like to meet you, and we have some gifts for you there as well. If you're a first-timer here today, do us one favor right now. The only thing we ask of you, just lift your hand real high so our ushers can see you. They're going to give you a guest card. Hi, good morning. Good to have you. And keep your hand up for a moment till they spot you, and we welcome you, and we thank you for being here with us, and we ask that you fill that card out and drop it in the white boxes that are in the back of our church. That's where people, we don't really emphasize offering here. You'll be noticing that. It's not that offering's bad, but I believe the Lord just led us recently to put the, have those boxes in the back, and that's where we put our tithes and our offerings and our guest cards to the Lord. And so I just tell you that not to try to get you to remember to do that, but I just say that to our guests because it's kind of an unusual thing to go to a church today and they don't emphasize the offering, you know. I don't know what you're clapping for, but I understand. And because the focus needs to be on Jesus and the gospel. And if we take care of God's business, he takes care of us. And that's the way it's always been, really. So we're thankful for that. All right. Are you in the book of Romans? Okay. Amen. I want to review for the sake of some of those who may not have been here. We're dealing with a series called Living in Grace, Led by the Spirit. And today's a part four of that message dealing with the judgment of God. Now, living in grace is so important to know. Because you could go to church all your life and never really understand how to live in grace. You can go to church and become religious. Now, you could go to church in a church and get saved, get born again, get born from above, get the Holy Spirit living inside you, and yet walk out still living under what the Bible would call living under the law or legalism. And I believe it is absolutely vital for the church, especially, to get rooted and grounded in the grace of God. Grace, a good acrostic is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, the song we just sang, Jesus paid it all. Do we really believe that? Well, you'd have to question yourself. You'd be surprised how many people who are born from above, and maybe yourself, you might really struggle with, well, Jesus paid it all, but I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and do this, and do that. And yet, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all for your salvation. He also paid it all for your healing in your body. And I was thinking this morning before we came to church, I was thinking, how many times did, when Jesus healed somebody, he didn't even pray for them or touch them? He said, go, your faith has healed you. And even at that moment, maybe they still had pain in their body or maybe they still had symptoms and all that. And one of the particular one times when he healed somebody, it was the lepers who had leprosy. And the Bible says that as they were going, they were healed. He said, go show yourself to the priest. That's all he said. And as they were going, they looked, they realized they were healed. You see, that's all done by grace. And yet we have so much religion in us, we think things have to be done a certain way. We think someone's got to lay hands on us. Someone's got to. No. Remember when Elijah, Naaman, who was a Gentile, came to the prophet Elijah because he's desperate. He'd heard that there was a man of God. He was told by his servant, his slave girl in his house, that there was a man of God back in her hometown that healed people. And Naaman was so desperate, he drove all the way to Elijah's house, and Elijah didn't even come outside to say hello to him. You talk about setting up for an offense, but he was led by the Spirit of God not to do that. Because this man had in his mind a certain set of ideas. Well, if I'm going to be healed, it's going to be like I've seen it done before or heard it done before. You know, they're going to come out and wave a magic wand over me or pour some oil on me, or they're going to pray over me. They're going to do something, and I'm going to be healed. And the man of God didn't even come outside. And his servant said, Naaman the Syrian, the captain of the Syrian army, the Secretary of Defense is outside of your house. And Elijah is so secure in grace and so secure in himself, and he's not about to make a reputation for himself, and he's not about to be moved by somebody's name or popularity. He simply says, tell him to go jump in the river 7 times, and he'll be healed. You want me to say what now? He goes out and delivers a message, and Naaman gets hot. I mean livid, hot, angry. What? You mean he's not even going to come out here and pray over me? See what that is? That's religion. You mean he's not going to come out and even say hello to me? Does he not know who I am? Religion. Religion is you've got a certain set of ideas in your mind that God does things a certain way. Newsflash. God is not limited in any capacity. With man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. He can do things far beyond anything you've ever thought of. He says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Don't limit God. Well, it's going to happen a certain way, or I'm going to have a feeling first. That's one of the greatest limitations to healing, is I've got to have a feeling. No, he sent his word and healed our disease. Now, no shame and no condemnation if you go to the doctors. No shame or condemnation. If that's where your faith level is, that's where you go. And God honors your faith, wherever your faith is. But we should grow and mature if we live in grace and we really believe that Jesus paid it all. We should grow and get to the point where we can just say, be it unto me according to your word, Lord. Just like Mary said when she was told the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to conceive the Son of God in your womb. Never happened before anywhere. And yet she just simply said, well, I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. Be it unto me according to your word, God. And it ought to be that way for the church, the people of faith, people who live in grace. Now, I don't know why I said all that other than to say it's on my heart to say it, so there you go. I hope it ministers to somebody. But I want to review a little bit of the end of chapter 1. We're looking through the whole book of Romans. And I encourage you to read the book of Romans. Read it out of the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. Read it out of the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. Read it out of several different versions. It's 16 chapters. And just spend your life in it the next few weeks, soaking in it. And the Lord's going to highlight some things to you and show you, because really the book of Romans lays out doctrinally the foundation of our faith on why we have our faith this way. Why God demanded that a man would be justified by faith and not by religion or doing certain religious things. So the whole book of Romans is about that particular subject, especially we know that we get rooted and grounded in grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, in Romans chapter 1, at the end of Romans chapter 1, just if you have your Bible, just glance at the end of Romans chapter 1. And there you begin to see where God said this phrase, he said, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. He said about three or four times. And he's talking about a people who have rejected the gospel. In other words, and then it goes on and describes what is a really horrific scene of humanity. Sexual perversion, homosexuality, women with women, men with men. And it goes on to talk about murder and strife and deceit and malice and slander, disobedience at the children at home, on and on it talks about. Why is this in chapter 1? It's a picture of this is what life will look like, and this is where it's headed, a life that is without God, a life that says no to God, a life that rejects the Creator and starts to serve the creation. This is what will happen. And so we see that in Romans chapter 1. And Paul is like a lawyer laying things out here. This is where the world's going. So don't be shocked every time you see a terrorist act or horrific, ugly things happening in the world. That's where the world's going. They're headed in that direction. Whenever the world rejects the Lord, that's where they're going. They may not be there today, but that's where they're headed. And that means that they're going to commit every one of these sins, but that's a picture of the world. When you give yourself over to do whatever you want to do, you become your own God. Years ago, I came across a satanic Bible, and someone actually gave it to me. I guess they were involved in it at one time. And at first I thought, oh man, I don't even want to touch this thing, you know. And what was that other than religion coming out of me? See, fear. Eventually I picked it up and looked at it. And I perused some of it and just started reading. And I was surprised what was in a satanic Bible written by Anton LaVey. And I was surprised as I did a little study on how did this originate. And this guy, Anton LaVey, where did he come from? And I'd like to give you a quote out of the satanic Bible. Get your crosses out if you're real religious and hold them up so it won't get you, okay? Don't want the devil to get, if you're religious, get your crosses out, okay? And let me show you, put the first quote up there, please. This is Anton LaVey, the founder of the satanic church. This is what he said. On Saturday night, I would see men lusting after half-naked girls dancing at the carnival. And on Sunday morning, when I was playing the organ for the tent show evangelist at the other end of the carnival lot, I'd see these same men sitting in the pews with their wives and their children, asking God to forgive them and purge them of carnal desires. And the next Saturday, they'd be right back at the carnival or some other place of indulgence. I knew then that the Christian church thrives on hypocrisy, and that man's carnal nature will come out no matter how much it's purged or scoured by any white light religion. And you know, he's right. He's right. He's right. What he saw, he was evidently at one time involved in the church. He worked for an attendant evangelist. He saw the hypocrisy in the church and left the church and started serving Satan, and originally, later on, started the satanic church and wrote the satanic Bible. You'd be surprised that most people, if they're bold enough to tell you that they worship Satan, they came out of church. They came out of churches. I'm not saying they came out of the church. I think they came out of religion. And they thought religion was the truth when it wasn't. And they saw the fallacy. They saw right through religion, which most church people don't seem to do quickly. And they see through it and they see the hypocrisy. They see the phoniness. They see that religion means nothing. And so they leave what they call, they think is the church, and they go over to the dark side. And then as I was telling you, I looked in this satanic Bible and I read something, and this kind of gives you a snapshot of really what it's about. I'm surprised it wasn't anything like I thought it was going to be. Let me show you the next clip. And here's basically the whole premise of it right here. And this is a quote from it. And Anton LaVey says, I break away from all conventions that do not lead to my earthly success and happiness. Well, a lot of churches preach that today. A lot of television evangelists preach that today. And this is what he says. And the whole satanic Bible is about this. Don't withhold any desire that you have. Go fulfill it. If the desire is in you, find out some way to fulfill it. That's really what the... And Satan knows that if you just do whatever you want to do and live a self-dominated life, you'll eventually destroy your own life. You'll destroy yourself. I just thought that was interesting, especially when you look at Romans chapter 1, which shows a description of people who reject God and they're just going to live to please themselves. And God gives them over. God will let you. He will not violate your free will. He'll let you do what you want to do, if that's what you want to do. He has given you the free will. Now, he'll set up roadblocks to try to stop it. But the point is that God has given you free will to choose. He doesn't want robots. And Jesus didn't come to earth to start another religion. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Notice he said he was the life. He's the life. He's the life. There is no other life other than him. He is the life. He is my life. Is he your life? That's what I found out. Now, when we go to Romans chapter 2, we see that Paul turns toward the church at Rome, which was a combination of Gentiles and Jews. And he points to them, and he says some pretty rough words at first. He says in Romans chapter 2, he says, therefore, you, the church, are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For as one who judges practices the same things. And he goes on and mentions judgment or judge or condemnation about six or seven times in the first three verses. In other words, he's pointing out to us, in the church, it's easy to point the finger or to watch the news and say, look at those perverts out there. Look at those ugly, mean terrorists over there. And yes, those are ugly things, no doubt about it. But God looks at the whole thing, and he looks inside our hearts. And he says, well, you guys that are pointing the finger, thinking that you're the judge, have failed to realize there is no judge but me. You're not qualified to judge. You can't condemn a soul. I've told you not to judge because you don't know all the facts. And it's just like my grace and my glory to take one of them perverts and touch him with my grace and change him and make him the next Billy Graham. Or to take one of those terrorists and by my grace touch them and change them, the people that you write off and say, well, there's no hope for them. He said, watch what I can do. Who are you to condemn? He said, yeah, that's not your place, church. That's not your place at all. And then we go over into Romans chapter 1, and we think about, well, let me go back to verse 28, chapter 2. Romans 28, or chapter 2, verse 28. He says, and in case some of you religious folks in the church, like the Jewish people, were very religious because they had their traditions. Now, these were people who believed in Jesus as Messiah, but yet they brought along a whole bunch of religion with them. They still said, well, you got to believe in Jesus, but you still got to be circumcised. You can still believe in Jesus, and that's what you should do, but you still got to keep the Sabbath. You see, that's nothing more than religion. That's religion. No, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. End of discussion. Jesus plus anything is not the truth. It's Jesus alone. He paid everything. In fact, listen, everything you and I could ever do or maybe will do in the future has already been paid for in full by Christ Jesus. His death on the cross was an overpayment. Well, preacher, if you start preaching that, people are going to go crazy and do stuff. People are already going crazy and doing stuff. No, we'll get to that when we get to Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and you'll see the difference. But we're laying a foundation. If you don't understand grace and that you're saved by grace alone, then you're going to depend upon something else. And that something else is going to fail you. The church will fail you. Religion will fail you. Your self-discipline will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Your family will fail you. But Jesus never fails. Hallelujah. 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 And that's why he wants you grounded in his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's been fully paid for. Everything. And there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, you may suffer consequences for things or sin that you should not be doing. But Jesus paid for all that. Come out of that, man. Come out of that. And when people are hung up in various addictions and stuff of their life, sure, there's a hook in their flesh. If it's a drug, if it's alcohol, if it's pornography, whatever it is, it's a hook in their flesh that they get used to coping with boredom or discouragement or depression in their life by going to this drug, whatever it is, see. And they've got to get a revelation of the grace of God. Not only that Jesus forgives you of your sin, but he will set you free from that so that you won't have to go back to that drug to cope with discouragement and depression or whatever it is you're trying to deal with. He'll give you grace, the ability from God to be able to say, no, I ain't going to that, because every time I've gone to that before, it did nothing but destroy my life and hurt my family and it ruined my testimony. And you'll be able to say no. But how does that happen? We're going to get there. We're going there. So then we go to Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And I want you to, can you put that one on the screen? I know it wasn't on the PowerPoint. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, if you can. It talks there in the Bible, it talks about the Jewish people. Because remember, the Jewish people were in the church now, okay? They were born again, but they were in the church, and they were bringing all the traditions. And so I would like you to change in your mind so that you can get understanding how this relates to you, the word Jew for Christian and the word circumcision, let's say, for baptism, okay? And let's say it like this so you get understanding. Paul is saying to the church, he's writing this letter to him. He said, look, for he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, neither is baptism that which is outward in the flesh. Go on, next verse. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. Would you agree? See, God's after your heart. He doesn't want you just to look good on the outside like you got it all together, but your heart be dark and diseased and ruined. He's after your heart. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And baptism is that which is of the heart. See, we can get you dunked in water, and that may not do a thing. Man, I was baptized 3 times before I was really born from above. So the first 2 times I just got wet. I thought it washed my sin away until I found out the next morning it didn't. I was doing it again because it wasn't in my heart. God's after your heart, you see. By the Spirit, notice. Not by the letter or of the Scripture. But his praise is not from men, but from God. The person who God is after, he's after your heart. Can I tell you something? God wants your heart today, sir. He wants your heart. Now, I don't know what it's going to take to get there. And it's different things for different people. Sometimes people go through some tremendous hardship and sorrow and pain, all because they got this hard protective covering over their heart. Ain't nobody going to get to my heart. My heart got broken before, and I ain't never going to give my heart to anybody again. And God's going after your heart, see. And not that God is trying to hurt you, but he's got to break through that outer crusty shell that you're afraid of, that fear. And God is going after your heart, sir, ma'am. And I don't know what it's going to take. I may never know in your life. But many times, things that are difficulties and hardships are happening in our life could be sometimes the sovereign hand of God trying to reach in and say, would you finally surrender to me? Would you finally give it over to me? You trusted me to be your Lord and your Savior, but you're not letting me be your Lord. Let me have my way with you. Quit resisting me. Quit quenching my spirit. Quit turning me off. Quit saying no to me. Quit pushing me away. Give in to me. Surrender to me. He's after your heart. Yeah. That's different things for different people. So think about what is it lately that God has been dealing with me about that I know he wants me to give a full, complete surrender. And it's not maybe not a one-time prayer. It could be, but it may be not. Maybe it's an ongoing breaking process. You see, that inner man, I preached about this Wednesday night. You should have been here. Man, it's good. It was good. Amen, preacher, it was good. And it's about getting that inner man is a prisoner on the inside of you that wants to be set free. And the inner man inside you is where your spirit is. And God wants to be free, but the problem is your outer man, that meaning your soul and your body, you're afraid to lose control. I'm going to be in control. And God has to break through that outer man. And so he makes it clear God's after the heart here. He's after the heart. So the Jews would normally ask, okay, they hear Paul preach like this. Wow, okay. Jews, circumcised. You're saying it doesn't mean anything to be a Jew? You're saying, you know, we were born Jews. I mean, you're saying it doesn't mean anything? And then chapter 3, verse 1, look what Paul says. And this is the question they would ask him. They'd say, well, then what advantage is it to be a Jew? Paul, you're a Jew. What benefit is it to have circumcision? Then God gave us this. What's the benefit of this if you're saying it really doesn't matter? And he goes on to explain, oh, you got great advantage. It's a great advantage that you were born Jewish. Because the Jews were given the oracles of God. The Jews were given the word of God. God chose to work through a small community of people called the Jews, and he gave them his word. In other words, he gave you a front row seat. A front row seat, Jew, so that you won't miss it. You won't miss the Messiah when he comes. He gave you a front row seat to God, so you won't miss it. So there's a great advantage, Paul said. Oh, no, I'm not talking bad about you being Jewish, he says. There's a great advantage of this. God gave you a front row seat so you wouldn't miss it. If you were raised in a Christian home with a Christian mom and dad, let me tell you something. Friend, you are a person of privilege because God gave you a front row seat. You could have been born in some little bush out in Africa somewhere or some other place in the world that's never heard the gospel. You were born in a Christian family. You ought to shout and praise God right now. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my father. Thank you for my grandmother. Thank you for my grandfather. They prayed for me, and I'm living off of some of their prayers this very day because they prayed, because they heard the gospel, and they believed, and they received the grace of God, and I'm here today because of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you got a lot to be thankful for. And then like a skilled lawyer, and Paul was a highly educated man, but he said all of his education was dung as far as he's concerned compared to having this revelation of the gospel of grace. He said, I'd throw away all my education. I'd throw away all my upbringing compared to knowing Christ like I know him. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. But we have already charged, he says, I'm going to make a point, that both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles are all under sin. He's building a case here so that we'll understand that there's level ground at the cross. Doesn't matter. You may have a religious background. You may not have a religious background. You may be a religious person. You may not be a religious person. It doesn't matter. All of them are under sin as far as the eyes of a holy God is. Every person. You mean religious? Yeah, religious people. All are under sin. And then in your Bible, you'll notice these words underneath that are in bold print, meaning it's probably quoted. He's quoting the Psalms to prove a point. He's going back to the Old Testament, and he's building a case here. And he says, first of all, everybody's gone wrong, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're all guilty before a holy God. He says the whole human race has gone bad in their thinking even. They don't even think right. Look in verse 10. He says, there's no one righteous and there's no one who understands. There's no one who really understands God and holiness, sinlessness, and righteousness. He says, there's not a human being that understands. People have gone bad in their thinking. They've gone bad in their seeking. He goes on to say, there's no one who even seeks God. You mean the Jewish people weren't seeking God? Well, from God's perspective, no, they weren't seeking God. They were selfish. They were seeking some relief from their pain. No one's seeking God just to seek God. They usually seek God because they want something from Him. And so they've gone bad in their thinking, they've gone bad in their seeking, and they've gone bad in their speaking, he goes on to say, and their mouths are like an open grave, full of cursing, full of deceit. And God has decided a verdict for the whole world. And here's the verdict in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law of God says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth should be shut. Every mouth will be closed. And all the world may become accountable to God. Everybody. The whole world is guilty before God. Everybody. The whole world was condemned. There was absolutely no hope. It was ruined from the Garden of Eden. It was destroyed. It was spoiled. It was contaminated. It was polluted. It was infected. And it was absolutely hopeless. But God. And verse 20, there's only one solution. Because God made it clear. He let that happen. He let it happen. He let man invent religion. He let man run around and do all the things that man wanted to do. And in verse 20, he says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. He's showing us that religion won't work. Trying to keep the law of God, it won't work. Because God has come up with a different plan. And it's a plan A, not a plan B. There's one plan, not two plans, not an alternative. It's His one and only plan that He would send His Son, God the Son, Son of God, God the Son, one and the same, God in the flesh, down to this earth, and He lived a sinless life. Why? To show that He's God. And then He purposely laid down His life and He paid a price He did not owe. He paid with His life. He died a criminal's death on the cross as a substitute for you and me. Now this is God's one and only plan. His one and only plan. This is it. There's no second opportunity. Only one solution. Because by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. No one's ever been able to keep the law. No one. Moses was the lawgiver. God gave Moses the law from the mountain, remember? And Moses just about kept the law. I mean, he walked in the fear and the love of the Lord. He had this one-on-one relationship with God, a friendship with God, relationship with the Lord. And he almost kept it. But the Bible says in the book of James, if you keep the whole law and you fail it in one point, you've lost it all. It's like hanging from a chain. One of those links break, you're down here, you're all going down. You break the law in one point, you've lost it all. And Moses, just a little teeny tiny sin, he got frustrated with the people. Well, you would have too. And he went out there and he struck the rock with his rod when God told him to speak to it. And he lost his access to the promised land. You say, that's such a minor thing, God. It's just, God, one little, you mean you'd keep Moses, the lawgiver, a good man, a man of, he trusted you, a man of prayer. You mean you'd let him not go into the promised land because of that one little incident, God? Yes and no. Yes, if you're going to live by the law. Because by the law, no flesh will be justified, see. So you're going to fail in some point in the law. You're not going to be able to keep up to it, see. But no, I'll let him in the promised land by my grace and by my mercy, because I'm a compassionate God and a merciful God, and I'll give him grace. And Moses did make it in the promised land at the transfiguration of Jesus. Who's there? There's Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. They came together, you see. Now, I want you to see, that was God's grace. God's grace at work. So he says there's really only one solution, because I can't let people think that they're going to be able to do something in their flesh to be justified with God. I can't let them be deceived into thinking that if they get religious and if they sacrifice this lamb and if they do this and they do that, that that's somehow going to make them right with God. I can't let them live in that deception. There's only one solution. One and one alone. And he talked about it all the way through the book of the Old Testament. Picture and type of Jesus. In Genesis, he's that seed that God said, oh, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a seed that's going to bruise the serpent's head mortally. But he's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to mortally bruise Satan. In Exodus, he's that Passover lamb that was slain. It's a picture and type. And so they're putting together all through the Old Testament. Through the Psalms, he's the shepherd. And through every book of the Old Covenant, you begin to see a picture, a snapshot of what is coming. God's rescuer, God's Messiah, God's way of redemption. He's not leaving you out there. He's providing a rescue for you. But there's only one hope, one rescue. And it's not religion. Guilty people can't relieve the guilt of other people. Dead people can't bring dead people back to life. You got to have something outside of us, outside of me, outside of you. Something outside of us can help us. Suppose we were on a boat and we were out in the ocean. And a storm comes, and it gets pretty rough. And all of a sudden, the captain says, throw the anchor over. Set the anchor. Well, I've not had a lot of experience on boats, so I don't know what he's talking about. So I go over and grab the anchor, and I'll take it up on the bow of the boat, and I set it there. And, man, it's getting rough. And finally, the captain sees what I've done. He said, no, set the anchor. Okay, what does he mean by that? I'll go over and I grab the anchor and I take it all the way back over here into the stern, you know. Set the anchor. Okay, I get it and I go over and I'll tie it to the mast, you know. And finally, he sees what I'm doing. He says to me, don't you realize you have to set the anchor to something other than yourself? That's your problem. That's why you're going up and you're going down. You're going up and you're going down, and you drift away from God, and you drift away from the things that God has for your life, and you get over here and back in your drinking, back in your pornography, back in your drugs. Doesn't matter what it is. It's how you're trying to cope, because you're trying to cope, man. You just want to exist. You just got to get by. You can't handle this pressure. It's because you're not anchored
to the one and only thing that will anchor your life. Not religion.
Jesus. When I first had the revelation, God gave me the revelation of salvation. Again, I told you, I was baptized 3 times. So I'd already been baptized twice. I said, well, I guess I can do it again. I was still frustrated. I didn't know what to do. And when I had the revelation, God shared with me the revelation of salvation, I finally realized I was trying to anchor onto baptism. Oh, yeah, well, surely that'll get me right with God and wash away my sin. No, it didn't do it. Or I was trying to anchor into, well, if I just go to church faithful and read my Bible, that'll anchor me. No. First church we joined split up because the pastor ran away with the secretary. So, well, that ain't it, you know. And we found out that you have to anchor yourself to Jesus Christ in a personal one-on-one relationship with Him. Nothing else. Nothing. And I'm telling you, I don't believe many of the folks in church have that kind of relationship because they bob up and down all over the place. I mean, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do it? What? You got to get anchored to Jesus, first of all. Anchored to Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What's the other ground you've been standing on other than the rock? What is it? What is it? Tell me, just speak it out. What's some of the things you've been standing on and you tried to build your life on? Maybe it was your career. Maybe it was making a certain amount of money. Maybe it was your marriage, or maybe it was you were just trying to build your life on something that you thought would, oh, it's going to give me stability. It's going to give me the ability to be able to stand. And then you found out it was just sinking sand. Ladies and gentlemen, whether you believe it or not, we are living in the last days. And it's a good thing because the church needs to wake up. See, we don't need another church. There's one church. We're either part of it or we're not. See, there's one church. There's one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, Ephesians says. One. Not many. Now, we're either part of it or we're not. And we're part of it based on God's terms. And God's terms are this: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, don't add anything to that. Well, what about baptism? Don't add anything to that. You stepped out of it. And I believe that we are headed towards some seriously dark times. And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. It's predicted in the Bible. All you got to do is read it. I mean, we are headed into some serious times, and you can't put your trust in, don't anchor to the government. That ain't going to help you. You're going to be really disappointed. And don't anchor to the religion. That ain't going to help you either, you know. Anchor to that relationship with Jesus. But the hymn writer even said it like this. He said, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. So be sure. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And that's just where I'm going to end today. You say, well, why do I need to know this? Preacher, I'm already saved. Well, that's good. But you might need to make sure that your anchor has not somehow drifted off and got attached to something else other than Jesus. Some religion. Even some ritual that you think that you've got to do, you know. When I see people come forward in church, it always thrills my soul. I don't know what they're coming forward for. It blesses my heart. I don't need it to make me feel, you know, like I've approved. I'm already approved by the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But it does me good to see when people come forward for ministry for whatever reason. And then sometimes, though, when I find out that some people are coming forward because they feel like they need to get saved again. They've been saved, and then somehow they lost it, like you lost your car keys or something, you know. And they come forward to get saved again. Well, I need to get saved again. Well, why have you been saved before? Yeah. Were you born from above? Did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive Jesus as your Lord, as your God, as your Savior, and Him alone? Yes, I did. Well, what Bible are you reading? Because it doesn't say you have to be born again. It says you have to be born again. Born from above, one time. And then His Spirit comes in and seals your spirit. So nothing gets in and nothing gets out. Nothing's going to get in and contaminate that salvation. Holy Spirit and your spirit become one and inside you, and He's there to stay. So the problem you're having, if you really are born from above, it's not that you need to be born again. It is you're dealing with your mind that needs to be renewed, some habits that need to be kicked to the curb. You might need some help with that, okay? Do you have the body of Christ to help you? And you have your body, your flesh needs to become your servant and not your master. So we need to dedicate your body and renew your mind. Come to the altar and, yes, ask God for help. But don't ask Him to do what He's already done. That's unbelief. If you're asking God to do what He's already done, it's unbelief. Now, the same goes for healing. Now, healing is, He said, by His stripes, we were healed. He already said that. Now, I'm not going to argue with Him. And even at my breakfast table this morning, my wife and I are talking about this because we've had some physical issues going on. But don't ever condemn somebody for going to a doctor. Thank God for doctors and thank God for hospitals. We need them. We need them. Thank God for them. God uses them in a wonderful way. And it's kind of like, you know, wherever your faith level is, God will meet you because He loves you. He always responds to faith. And if your faith level is, I need to go to the doctor, it's okay. Pray and ask God to show you which doctor to go to. But don't stay there. Go on with God. Mature, see. Mature to the point where all He has to do is say one word to you, and you say, that's it. That's enough for me. I just take it every bit. Hook, line, and sinker. And get to the point where we just say, by His stripes, I am healed. But I still got pain in my body. Well, my body's going to catch up to that, see, to the truth. The truth doesn't change. Circumstances and situations and symptoms in our bodies change daily. But we need to stand on the solid rock of what God has said. And don't call God a liar by saying, well, I'm not healed. Well, He said you were. Well, I don't feel it. Well, get over it. And I'm not making light of that. Because it is a serious issue. It may be that God wants you to learn to speak life, speak truth, speak the Word of God, and walk in faith. Come up here, honey. Come up here and share. And this is for all of us. We're walking this out too.
Pastor brought this out this morning, and it was so good. You know, most of the time Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. Or be it done to you according to your faith. So He said, what if Jesus came in the dining room this morning and just said, Pam, Gary, be it done to you according to your faith? And it's like, okay. Yeah, and He didn't even pray for you. He just said, be it done to you according to your faith. Now, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? So that really struck a chord in me this morning. I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, that's what He just said. Be it done. And to the woman who came with the issue of blood, and He says, go your way, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. So we have to build up our faith. Every one of us have to build up our faith. Some of us have the little itty bitty tiny seed that was implanted in us the minute we were born again. We have that little bitty seed of faith in there. And then some of us may have an avocado seed, you know, size of faith. But I'm telling you, we need to build up our faith. And how do we do that? Somebody say it. Stay in the Word. You got to stay in the Word. God's Word is the truth. And I posted something the other day on Facebook from Revelation. And Jesus is the Word of God is what it said. Jesus is the Word of God. And so whatever it is, you start speaking the Word of God. If you only have one scripture memorized on that is filled with faith, by His stripes I am healed. You just keep saying it. There's a little song that this precious brother Joseph taught us, and I kind of went on my own little way singing a new little tune with it. I can't really sing it too well, but it's I am healed.
I am healed.
Let's start over. Okay.
I am healed. I am whole. From the top of my head to my soles to the tip of my toes.
And now this is where I went off. I'm sorry, Joseph. I said, Jesus did it by His stripes. And then you go back and say, I am healed. I am healed. I am whole. And so you just sing that little tune. I can't tell you how many times when my back was really bothering me and I'd be in here vacuuming and I'm just singing that little tune. I'm going along and I'm just singing that little tune. And that honestly helped to build faith inside of me because those are words of faith that we're singing. So whatever little thing you have to hang on to, and if it's just that little seed of faith, I want you to just keep hanging on to it and hanging on to it and speaking it out and speaking it out. And I'm just telling you, it makes a difference. God uses that. He is our faith. He is our faith.
And we have, amen, we have the healing CDs. Pam has quoted scripture. They're free. Go online, download a copy, and just soak in the Word. See, God sent His Word and healed our disease. Look, we want ourselves and we want you to experience all that Jesus paid for. Everything. He paid for everything. Not just to get the forgiveness of sins. That was wonderfulness. But He also paid for healing. He also paid for us to be provided for. God is a good God. He wants us to enjoy the life that He has here for us. And it's all by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.